That is the sound of victory. They didn't know it at the time. They didn't realize what was happening that day. But that sound there, is the sound of victory. In Luke 23, verse 33, it says this, when they came to the place called the skull, they nailed him to the cross. That's the NLT translation. All the gospel writers describe Jesus on the cross in a very brief kind of way. The NIV simply says, when they came to the place called the skull, there they crucified him. It's surprising how restrained they are. The gospel writers are not ones to describe the crucifixion. We have to find it in other places. All four writers state the fact with this somber kind of brevity, they crucified him. That's basically all they mention about this gruesome act. And of course, the Christians of the first century, they really didn't need to have an explanation. They didn't need a description of the crucifixion. They were familiar with it. They were familiar with its details, and maybe they were just more interested in the resurrection of Christ than they were of the cross of Christ. But we do ourselves a disservice by moving too quickly from the gruesomeness of Friday to the empty tomb of Sunday, because both are incredibly significant. Both were necessary to accomplish God's plan. It is such a short sentence. They crucified him. A simple statement, three words, but those three words have reverberated across time, and they have shaken the very foundations of civilization. They crucified him. And in a way, it's almost shocking that such an important fact is captured in just three words. Surely there is more to say. Surely there needs to be some explanation. And for us in 2024, we probably need a better explanation of how this all happened, of what began because of the cross. Now, you have to understand, by the time the Gospels were written, there was a whole army of believers that had been fanned into flames. They were on fire for Christ. And to simply say they crucified him or they nailed him to the cross, that was enough. For them, that was enough. But we, I think, need a little more of an explanation. They knew the torture of the crucifixion. We don't. They may not have needed it, and so we certainly do. Really, it's strange that the cross even became a symbol of Christianity. It's strange that this is what we use. There were other pictures to draw from, things that were nicer, more appealing, you might say, even than the cross. And so they used things like a fish. That had a kind of a cryptic representation. It means Jesus Christ, God, Son, and Savior. They love the picture of a shepherd with a lamb on its shoulders. Even the dove that represents the Holy Spirit seemed to be better, probably in their eyes for sure, than a bloodied beam of wood. There's a story I read about a preacher in Georgia. He was giving this famous author a tour of their new church building that they had just finished. And with pride, he is pointing out all the fancy details of the church, all the imported wood, all of the wonderful pieces of art that adorned the walls of this church. And then they finished their tour by going outside into the dark, and they looked up, and there was this bright light shining on the steeple with this huge cross. And the minister kind of said with pride, that cross alone cost us $20,000. And the distinguished author said, you were cheated. There were times when Christians could get them for free. The symbol of the cross did not become popular until the 4th century, because that's when it finally became illegal as a form of punishment. Before that, this was just too barbaric. It was too vicious to depict anyone's faith. Crucifixion was invented by the Persians about 400 years before Christ. Originally, they simply stuck a wooden beam in the ground. It would be sharpened on the top, and they would spread out someone, kind of spread eagle, and they would put them over the top of the beam with the point right at the sternum. And then they would just let the legs hang, and they would take the arms and pull down. It was a quick way to dispose of someone. But for the Romans, it was too quick. They wanted it to last a little bit longer, and so they began to alter the crucifixion just a little bit. They discovered that if you nailed someone to the cross, they would live much longer than if you just impaled them on a stick. And so they began to test this out. And it turns out that many people would hang on the cross for up to 3 days. And the longest recorded time someone has stayed on a cross alive is 7 days. They began to experiment with the different ways of nailing them that would maximize the pain of that punishment. They used 4 different styles of crosses. One of them was in the shape of an X. That one wasn't used very often. The simplest was just that stake. More often than not, they would use kind of an uppercase T, but Jesus was most likely crucified on a lowercase looking T because we know Pilate had that sign fastened to the cross above his head. Jesus was laid out on the cross on that horizontal beam, and his hands were nailed with a square spike similar to this, but probably a little bit smaller than that. And we don't know exactly where it went into his hand. In Greek, the hand can be anywhere from the tip of the finger to almost to the elbow. And so maybe it was in the hand, but we know that that typically tears. More likely, maybe in the wrist. Even could be into the forearm between the two bones in your arm. If they went through the wrist, that would send excruciating pain because of all the nerves in your wrist, and it would shoot up to your shoulders, and it would actually cause your hand to sort of turn into almost claws. An added bonus for the Romans was that as they went through that wrist, it would begin to numb them just a little bit after time and allow them to stay on the cross even longer. Now, they would attach the feet to the vertical beam, and we see in most of the pictures feet one over the other. That's probably not super likely. It's possible, but it's more likely that it was nailed through the heels on either side of the cross. In 1968, archaeologists found the remains of a crucifixion skeleton, and it had a nail through the heel into an olive wood tree, and the nail kind of curled. They couldn't get the nail out. The wood actually broke away, and it stayed on this man's heel. They didn't bother to pull the nail out. It was already bent. The nail was only about 4.5 inches long. That's not long enough to go through both of your feet and into the cross, so it's more likely that it was on the sides through the heel. The cross was then lifted up and secured into the ground to display this horrific spectacle. And it does beg the question, how is there victory in the cross? Why is there victory in the cross? Because there between heaven and earth hung the very light of the world, dying in the darkness of our sin, not his sin. And the very first thing that he begins to say from the cross is this, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they are doing." This is why we choose the cross as the central symbol of the church. Not only is it because of what he did for us and that demonstration of forgiveness from the cross, it shows us how we ought to forgive others and how we can live a different kind of life, a life that is willing to suffer for others. Jesus didn't just take up his cross. He actually told us, you need to take up your own cross and follow me. And when we do that, we imitate his sacrifice and his suffering for others. When is the last time you suffered for Christ? From the cross, Jesus looks down. Basically, all of his disciples are gone. They're hiding in a house somewhere. There are a few women present. His mother, Mary, of course. Mary Magdalene is there. Salome and John. John, the disciple that Jesus loved so much, he was there. And from the cross, Jesus looks at John and he says, "Here is your mother." Essentially, Jesus is saying to John, "I need you to take care of my mom now." And tradition tells us that's exactly what John did. And what strikes me perhaps the most in the midst of Jesus' incredible suffering and during the darkest hours of his life, he is still thinking about others. Somehow, he was still thinking about you. And he was still thinking about me. And you need to know that whatever you are going through, Jesus has gone through even worse. And while he was going through that, you were on his mind and you were on his heart. And as the darkness settled in, Jesus shouted out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" He was actually quoting a verse, Psalm 22. And I don't know exactly how this worked, but on the cross, Jesus changed into sin itself in some way. Your sin, my sin, embodied in Jesus, God punished sin in the body of his son so that you and I could be free from sin forever. Jesus quoting Psalm 22 is no accident. Most of us here, we know Psalm 23. You might even have it memorized. You might even have it up on your wall somewhere or on a blanket or something like that. It's the shepherd's psalm. It's a beautiful psalm. Psalm 22 is the song of the Lamb. And it is the most detailed description of crucifixion in all of literature. It describes how his enemies surround him, how all of his bones are out of joint, how his heart is melting like wax, how his strength is dried up, how they have pierced his hands and feet. It even describes how they divided up his garments by casting lots. Remember that Psalm 22 is written and prophesied 1,000 years before Jesus would die and 400 years before they even invented crucifixion. The cross was not an accident. This is not evil men running out of control. This was God's plan. In a very real sense, it was your sins and my sins that sent him to the cross. It was the Jews in the crowd. It was Pilate himself. They are responsible for his death, but before anyone else comes onto the scene, God says, "I choose to give my one and only son for the sins of the world." And at the heart of the gospel, there is this 3-day story. The message is this 3-day story, Friday, Saturday, and Sunday. Friday is the day that our Lord Jesus was crucified. Sunday is the day that he will be resurrected. And on Saturday, we wait. Saturdays are hard. Waiting for the Lord to move is hard. We don't exactly like Saturday sometimes. We don't know what the disciples did on Saturday. It was the Sabbath, so they wouldn't have done much. All they really could do was wait. Whatever you do on Saturday, as you wait for Sunday, you should do it with the Lord. And so you are with him and you rest with him. You ask him questions while you wait on those Saturdays. The reason he is our only hope on Sunday is because we know his story doesn't end on Friday. And in Matthew 12, Jesus is addressing the religious leaders and he talks with them about this 3-day kind of story. He calls it the sign of Jonah. He says in Matthew 12:40, "For as Jonah was in the belly of the great fish for 3 days and three nights, so will the Son of Man be in the heart of the earth for 3 days and three nights." Now, some will argue that Jesus was wrong here. He wasn't in the heart of the earth for 3 days and three nights. It was just two. If he died on Friday, he's raised on Sunday, he's only in that tomb for two nights. So this is wrong. It can't be true. But even in our day, we count time sometimes in different ways. I'll give you an example that is completely hypothetical. Imagine that there is a pastor's wife who has three boys, hypothetically. And those three boys are all full of life. And her husband is normally just a great help around the house. Why are you laughing? It's a hypothetical story. And let's say that that husband goes to a conference and he leaves on Friday and he returns on Sunday. And when he gets back, his loving wife says, "You were gone for 3 days." And he says, "I beg to differ. I saw you on Friday. I still have a few hours left on Sunday. I was really only gone one day." Now, who is right? Is he right or is she right? She's right. Why? Because she's always right. You guys know this. It's a hypothetical story, hypothetical. The system that they would use for counting days would actually involve every part of the day for that event. And so that is how we get 3 days, three nights. Friday was a gruesome day, but it was still a day of victory. Saturday is just a day of waiting. And sometimes we have a whole month of Saturdays, don't we? Sometimes we have years of Saturdays of just waiting for the Lord. But you need to know that God is present and working in your Saturday. And never forget that Sunday is coming. What Christ accomplished for us at the cross on Friday is what gets us through those Saturdays of waiting. Now, I don't know if that makes perfect sense to you, and I don't know exactly how God put all of our sins into Jesus on that Good Friday, but by faith, I know that it is true. It was predicted 1,000 years before it even happened, 600 years before we even had crucifixion. I know beyond a shadow of a doubt that Jesus died for my sins. I know that is true. And I cannot get past that, and I never will. There is a celebration coming, church, on Sunday when he rose from the dead and he defeated death, securing our eternity. But on the cross, that central theme, the central symbol of Christianity, it is on the cross that we find our hope, our destiny. Because of the cross, there is a church. If you came with a friend tonight, and maybe you can't even begin to imagine having your sins forgiven, I want you to listen how Paul describes it. 2 Corinthians 5:21. This is what was happening on the cross. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. And I know when you look into the mirror, you may not feel like you're seeing the righteousness of God. Same for me. But when you look at the cross, Jesus doesn't really look like sin, does he? And yet somehow that is what occurred. And if you could just see through God's eyes for just a minute, you would see the miracle of the cross, and there would be no doubt why the cross is that symbol of the church. As the band makes their way back to the stage, it's important that we do more than just talk about this. So we have created an experience, as we've done in the past, where you have the opportunity to, on those pieces of paper, write down maybe the hurts and the habits and the hang-ups that you have, and to come forward and to nail those to the cross. And so if there is some sin that you're holding on to, if there is some hurt that you need to give over to him, we would encourage you to do that. But we also want to offer you the opportunity to partake in communion, this wonderful sacrament that was instituted by Christ himself so that we would never forget this, so we would always remember his sacrifice on the cross. And so after you come forward and you nail those hurts, those habits to the cross, you can return to your seat, and either by yourself or even as a family, you can just thank Jesus for his sacrifice on the cross. And then take your communion. I'm going to go ahead and ask the guys who are going to kind of lay the cross down, crosses down, to come forward. And listen, you can take your time. We are not in a hurry. We are not in a rush about this. If you need to just spend some time with the Lord, you do that. And when you're ready, you come forward and our guys will assist you. And I hope and I know that God's desire is that when we do this, we actually leave it here. And too often we do things like this as a sort of physical way of getting rid of the spiritual, but church, you've got to get rid of the spiritual. You've got to get rid of the things in the spirit world that are attacking you, that are causing you to fall into sin. Here's why we do this. Colossians 2:14 says that he canceled the record of the charges against us and took it away by nailing it to the cross. So when you're ready, you come forward. Jesus says it is finished, and then he breathes his last. And it's my hope that what you have nailed to these crosses, you could say, it's finished. That's it. I'm going to leave it here. You can. He already died for those sins. He already died for those habits. All of them. He took care of it. So that we could be the righteousness of God. How incredible is that? You know what's interesting in the Gospel of Luke, after his death, it talks about the Roman officers and how they see that there's something different about this Jesus, and they say, surely this man was innocent. And then it begins to describe the emotions of the crowd that was yelling, crucify, crucify, that wanted him on the cross. It says that they left in sorrow. And maybe that was just God's way of beginning to change some of their hearts, to turn them towards him. The ladies and John, they were kind of watching from a distance as that happened. And you can't help but wonder if at some point as everyone was leaving, if their eyes locked eyes with those people. And I wonder what happened. How did they feel? How did John feel as the crowd walks by? But I know this, that perhaps some of that crowd will be the same people in Acts chapter 2 who, when they realize what they had done, they say, what must we do to be saved? And Acts 2:38, Peter boldly says, repent and be baptized, every one of you. And I like to say that every one of you, it means all y'all. That's the Oklahoma way of saying it, at least. That all y'all can have Christ in your hearts, that you can accept him and have your lives changed forever. Let it be finished today. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for what you've done for us. We can't even begin. Even a service like this doesn't do you justice. We just want to worship you and praise you, not just here, but with our lives, with our work, with the way that we love one another, with the way that we try to find resolution, with the way that we do everything. We want to bring praise and glory to you because worship is war, and we know that. So we just thank you from the bottom of our hearts for sending your Son so that he could take somehow all those sins, all those things that we may still commit from time to time, that he took all that somehow into himself. We look forward to Sunday. Oh, we look forward to Sunday, Lord. Be with us on the Saturdays. Be with us in the waiting. The waiting's sometimes hard. But we know there will come a day when you're going to come back. We'd be okay if that was this Saturday, but it's up to you. And when you come back, Lord, what an amazing thing that will be. Help us to keep our eyes fixed on you. Looking forward to that return as we wait. And we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Love you guys. You're free to go.